Thank you, ladies, for that. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. Hello there. That is the typical weak Wednesday night response. After a long Wednesday, here we are. Amen. I'm thinking about that throughout this week. That's what Wednesdays are, isn't it? Go through a long day and you're in church. I commend you for being in your seats tonight. It's not always possible, is it? Things happen. Week happens. Work happens. I'm glad you're there. John chapter 6, verse 37. We're going to talk tonight about, are you ready for the next step? Are you ready for the next step? It's a question I often ask myself that. Marianne, my wife, and I, we often ask each other, what's next? Do we need to change? Do we keep doing the same, committing ourselves again to do the same? What's next? How about you? We look in John chapter 6. There is a very, very interesting passage with the Lord and the apostles. And out of the apostles, do you have a favorite? Do you? Someone come to mind? I think my favorite, absolute, hands down, is Peter. Peter is so funny. Do you know any Peters in your life? The gal sitting next to you? More like the guy sitting next to you, probably. Are you ready for the next step? Read with me in John chapter 6, verse 37. And Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your house. Thank you for the commitment of your people to be here. Father, I pray, and I'm always so thoughtful of, there may be someone here tonight that this is going to be the absolute first time they've ever heard the gospel from your word. Lord, I pray that your word and the truth and the power of your word will touch their heart and that they'll be saved. That they'll know you as the only Savior and the only person who could forgive their sin because of what you did on that cross 2,000 years ago. That you are God and you became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And you lived a perfect life and you suffered the penalty for all of our sin, individuals and collectively. And when you paid for all of our sin, you died in our place. And 3 days later, you rose again. And that if they would just believe in who you are and call upon you based on what you did for them on that cross, that tonight they could know that they're going to heaven. Lord, I also think of those who are saved. Lord, they're not quite sure tonight what's their next step. We have the ministry expo coming up. Lord, I pray as we go through and we see in your word how people are in different stages of their life, that tonight that we'll all see ourselves somewhere in this message. And Lord, just have an open heart to what we would have for you to do in our hearts, for us to minister to others in a new and exciting way. Now, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will work tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 41, the Bible says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Is that a bold statement or what? I could never make that statement to another person. How about you? Verse 48. And Jesus continues and says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And this is where it gets tough. Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That sounds gross. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's the third time he said that, isn't it? If you're saved, when it's over, it's not over. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? That's another bold statement. Verse 63, is it the spirit that quickeneth? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should portray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What an interesting passage. What an interesting passage. As we go through and you look at the first five chapters and you look at the Lord's earthly ministry as he starts, and he goes through the wedding feast, and then he talks with a lot of family members, friend, you know, it's a family type of an event, and then he talks with Nicodemus, one-on-one. Then he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Noonday, has a chat with her. Then he meets up with the impotent man, lame man, at the pool of Bethesda, and has a chat with him. And the Lord's starting to minister at this point. And the Jews start picking up that Jesus is starting to do some miracles, and he's starting to do things that they don't like. That they're very, very religious in what they do. And now Jesus is starting to do miracles on the Sabbath day. And the Jews didn't like that. It was like the non-Baptist thing to do. And they didn't like it. And they started to turn. The religious crowd started to not accept. They started to hear. And they started to get angry. And they started to plot against Jesus. And it's interesting as we go down through, and I'm going to go through several different types of people. It's interesting that as you look through, you see different reactions. And I think about myself, where am I in the middle of this? We're going to look at a crowd that dealt with salvation, a crowd that dealt with dedication, and a crowd that dealt with conversion. And I want to use conversion in a separate context, in a way that the Bible uses it in some context, as separate from salvation. Salvation, dedication, and conversion. Because as I go through these three things, we think of a ministry night coming up Sunday night. You're going to place yourself in one of those, and you're going to think about, where am I in the middle of this? Because it's interesting that I meet a lot of people who seem very, very, very Christian in our city. But when I really start talking with them and I ask them about their testimony of salvation, when did you actually have all of your sin forgiven by God Himself and receive a gift called eternal life? They can't tell me. They had no point when they got saved. And I find it very interesting. And they play Christianity and they play very religious, but they're not saved. They're faking it. They're faking it. I don't know how many churches or people who play church that will be in something that's not a church. There's not a body of believers. And you ask them, what is your doctrine of salvation? How do you get to heaven? Can a person know they're going to get to heaven? I think this last Sunday morning, Mary and I had a privilege of talking with a lady about salvation. And as we went down through it, she was really not sure about, can she sure she's going to heaven, because she doesn't feel like it. She's not doing right things. She thinks you have to believe in Jesus, but you really still have to feel right about yourself, which I think is typically, I think everybody would go through this before they're saved. It's an issue of pride. Do I have to feel good about myself to be saved? Many people are confused, but the religious, and they're trying to portray that they're religious and okay, and they're fakes. It's very interesting. Have you ever met a fake before? Have you ever had someone lie to you in your face? It's weird, isn't it? You actually believed them for a while. I always hear the kids like to pull each other's string every once in a while and string them along. And it's not true. And you find out it's different. A Jewish man moves into a Catholic neighborhood. Any Catholics in here? Any Jewish people in here? We're on the internet. We love Catholic and Jewish people, don't we? Say amen. Okay, good. Keep me out of hot water. Good. A Jewish man moves into a Catholic neighborhood. Every Friday, the Catholics are driven crazy because while they're morosely eating fish, the Jew is outside barbecuing steaks. So the Catholics work on the Jew to convert him to Catholicism. Finally, after many threats and much pleading, the Catholics succeed. They take the Jew to a priest who sprinkles holy water on the Jew and says, born a Jew, raised a Jew, now a Catholic. So the Catholics are ecstatic. No more delicious but maddening smells every Friday evening. But the next Friday night, what happens? The scent of barbecue spreads all over the neighborhood. The Catholics all rush to the Jew's house to remind him of his new diet. And they see him over there on the barbecue cooking steak with a big smile on his face. And he sees over there and he's sprinkling water on the meat and saying, born a cow, raised a cow, now a fish. You can claim to be something else and not be that. Is it true? There are some people who claim citizenship of a country, yet they're not. Around the world, and they're not. They actually claim to be something, and they're not. And the first thing I want to ask you is, as you compare yourself to three crowds that are here, is one, are you ready for salvation if you're not saved? Now, if you are saved, and I would think the majority of this crowd is, I would ask you to listen to this of how you would apply this to someone that you may know, that you know they're still thinking about that whole heaven thing. Do we hear about heaven in the news all the time? You do. I mean, you hear the word heaven. You hear the concept heaven all the time. There's shows on it. You still hear it. Time magazine will get religious every once in a while, won't they? And they'll put on, you know, is heaven real? You know, what all the latest Dr. Bottlestopper are saying about it. They'll talk about that. But are you ready for salvation if you're not saved? Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 40. A lot of debate on when Peter got saved in Scripture. We don't always see the every salvation testimony of every single person. We know that salvation is through Christ. That we believe that God is real. And He's a holy, perfect God. And that we are sinners and we by nature do that what was wrong. We were born that way. And the Bible says that when a person hears what God Himself and the person Jesus Christ did, and the brutal suffering that He took upon His body to suffer our penalty on His body for us because He loved us. And when He finished paying that payment, died, was buried. And 3 days later, after the payment was made, the purchase of the gift, He rose again. And He offers that gift freely by just believing in who He is, the true God. By admitting we're sinners, believing who Christ really is, and then calling upon Christ as Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. And the word saved in the Bible is a Bible term that means saved from the penalty of sin in hell forever. Saved from that. I don't want to go there to pay for my sin. I don't want to be saved from that. It's a Bible term. Admit, believe, and call. I think I've met a lot of people who have called upon the Lord not believing in who He is. They just said a prayer and they're not saved. They just said words. They never believed. Now, I'm not talking about being a scholar and a theologian and understand all 1,300 pages of your book. I'm hearing about who Jesus is, what He did for you, your condition, believing what He did on the cross, and calling upon Him as Savior. And the Bible says that the moment that we do that, God saves us. He writes our name in the book of life, Revelation 20, and He gives us a gift called eternal life. How long is eternal life last? Forever, right? So once a person is saved, they are born again. They are placed by God into God's family. And now they're a child of God, right? How many here have sons? Raise your hand. When you had a son and the son was born into your family, is that a permanent relationship? It is. But people say, well, what happens if my son acts up? Still your son, isn't he? He was placed position-wise into your family and born again, and now he's your son. That's a permanent relationship. Now, the question is different. What kind of a son? Who here has a rotten son? No, don't raise your hand. Don't do it. They're all, you can have a rotten kid or a good kid, true? But he's still your kid. I know I'm going to heaven because at 19, I trusted Christ as Savior. In Croswell Baptist Church in Sumter, South Carolina, the Southern Baptist Church, and the pastor led me after hearing the gospel for the first time for several months as a 19-year-old. And I went to his office. He showed me the scriptures. I believed him. I called upon Christ, and I got saved. The Bible says I'm going to heaven. Not that I don't deserve it, because I don't deserve it. Not that I do deserve it. And that I'm saved. And when you go back to John chapter 1, you find in verse 40, the Bible says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Sometime, I believe in the early part, if not right then, I believe Peter got saved. They brought him, the disciples, and they were all, especially Andrew, anybody that they saw, they were bringing to Jesus. That's why coming to church is so, so important. It's not always about us going to church, is it? It's about I got a routine and I'm going to try and bring who I can to come to church. I remember in the early years when I was learning, Mariana, I've been in Baptist churches, Bible-believing churches for 20 years now, right at 20 years this spring. And I remember there was a period in my life where I could not explain the gospel to someone. I knew I was saved, but if I had to go down and actually have Bible verses, couldn't do it. I was a grown man, 31 years old. Couldn't do it. But you know what I could do? I could bring him here. That's why going to church is so important. In part, bringing people to God's house so they can hear the gospel. And I believe Peter got saved. And it's interesting, as you look over Peter's life, Peter did some knucklehead things, didn't he? I mean, absolutely. You know, in the Bible says sometimes he didn't believe. Have you ever not believed in things about the Lord, even though you're saved? Yeah, it's called not having faith as a Christian. Having little faith as a Christian. Yeah. If you look in John chapter 5 now. John chapter 5, verse 14. This is typical what you see in a non-believer who hears the gospel quite often. John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. You know what that means? They hated him so bad because he was doing something that violated their rituals and obviously had a level of power in his life to do something they couldn't do, that they started contemplating, go get your clubs and go get your big knives. We're going to go kill this guy. That was how bad they rejected the Lord and who he was and what he stood for. We look in chapter 6, verse 35. Chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what he's telling the Jews who are sitting there listening to this? Everything that you think you're doing is worth zero to God when it's without faith in Jesus Christ. Zero credit. Have you ever worked really hard and got no credit for it? It's a piss, isn't it? Yeah. I remember when I retired from the military and I had a teaching job. And I was teaching. And I remember there was a part of the course curriculum that was really bad. And I spent weeks redeveloping this course curriculum. And I went to the supervisor who was out on the military base, and I said, "Hey, I completely revamped a certain course." And his answer was, "Oh, we deleted that a couple of weeks ago. We're not teaching that anymore." You know exactly the way I felt right then, don't you? You know what I felt like doing after that? You think I wanted to go back? He told me what I'd done wasn't worth anything. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying when he's saying that everyone would see if the Son and believeth on him, they have everlasting life. And they're thinking, "Oh, no, you got to keep the law. You got to be religious like us." And that's not what Jesus told them. When we give the gospel to people, I find people will very naturally start to get offended because of pride. It's a very natural thing. Don't be surprised when you see it. You're telling me I'm not good enough like you to get to heaven? Yes, ma'am. I'm saying that. Because, ma'am, the righteousness that I have before God, I didn't develop. God gave it to me when I got saved. It's His righteousness, not mine. That's not going to be a pleasant message when we talk to people about salvation. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, "You know what? I hear this Christianity stuff, but I'm not sure I want to sign up to the Christian thing." Have you ever been there? I remember when we walked into that first church, you look around at people like everybody I'm looking at, and you look around and you go, "Oh, they're all like little perfect Christian people. They all got the right clothing on, and they all say the nice things, and they all know exactly how many hands to shake and then get back in their seat at the right time." I don't know how to do any of that. They're all little perfect Christian people. I don't know if I want to sign up to all of that. Do you remember that day when you were like that? That's what the lost is when they sense, "You know what? I know I'm in sin." Anybody who will admit or won't admit that they've never done anything wrong before God on purpose and knowingly, the Bible says is a liar. 1 John, that they're a liar. If any man says that he has not sinned, he calleth God a liar. God says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some people more than others. I had a long, stupid list when I was a teenager because I got saved at 19. Praise the Lord for Liberty Baptist Academy and homeschooling families who allowed their children to get saved at an early age and spared of the stupid things that I did as a teenager. If you have your kids in Christian school, I commend you for that. Or homeschooling and doing a good job. I commend you for that. The Jews turned against Jesus. But that's not the salvation we're talking about as far as conversion. Peter was brought to the Lord. I believe early he got saved. But you see Peter running away often. And a lot of people will get confused. "Well, they didn't quite hang around very long. Maybe they're just not saved." That's a wrong thing to ask, in my opinion. Whatever happened to being backslidden? The Bible talks about that. You know what it describes as a backslider? In the Old Testament, a backslider is described as a heifer that's going up a chute, and there's only one way to go. And the heifer gets so stubborn as it locks its front legs and it starts going backwards. That's backslidden. Looks stupid. Have you ever seen a Christian do that? They know what they should be doing, and they're going backwards. Man, they're staying away from church. They're drinking. They're going down to the casinos. They're doing all the wrong things. And everybody knows, and they know they're saved, and they're stubborn as all get out, carnal as all be, and they're going the wrong direction. That's a dumb sight, isn't it? That is not an indication, a confirmation of whether they're saved. You know how do you confirm that someone's saved in our eyes? You go ask them. You go ask them. That's why we have testimony. We have someone come through and we talk to them when they're visitors. Say, "Can you just tell me, here's the gospel. Have you ever heard the gospel?" And most times what I hear is, "No, I've never heard that before in America." And they ask them, "Is there ever a time when you heard that knew you were a sinner, and you very simply just close your eyes, and then however you did it, just ask the Lord to forgive you. And ask Him to be your God and Savior. And call upon Him very simply by faith. I've never done that. You want to do that right now? Sure. And they bow their head. And that moment, they're transferred into God's family and saved for eternity. That's a wonderful thing. But just because of what they were doing in the back, don't confuse that to whether they're saved or not. If you want to know they're saved, ask them. Now, if they're running around doing all kinds of dumb stuff, will we see the power of God on their life? No. Will we be concerned that maybe they're not saved? Absolutely we will be. What do? Pray for them. And if you have a chance, ask them for their testimony. Are you ready for salvation? I hope you are. If you're not saved tonight and you're here, if you're listening out on the internet and you're not sure that you're saved, I pray tonight when we give an invitation, you'll come forward and you'll have asked for someone just to help you to get saved. Number two, are you ready for dedication? Are you ready for dedication? Look in John chapter 6 again. Verse 53. So Jesus talks now about, are you ready for, are you really ready to follow me? Because I don't know about you, when I got saved, I wasn't quite sure I wanted to change. You too? I wasn't sure I wanted to change. When I started listening in church, I'm not sure if I wanted to do all that. Why? Because when I got saved, my flesh, just like y'all's, didn't immediately change. The habits were still there. There had to be a growth, period of growth, to start working those out in spiritual maturity. And I'm not so sure I wanted to do that. And now Jesus, when he talks to when the Jews are striving amongst themselves in verse 52, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus says in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now he's getting tough with them. Do you really want, he's not talking about being a cannibal, obviously. Do you really want to have a me in your life? Do you? And they're not wanting to answer the question, are they? And he goes through that very hard saying, so hard in verse 60, I find this very interesting. Many, therefore, of his disciples, not the Jews, his disciples, been following him for several years now, when they had heard this, or at least a year, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. At times I'll find myself not thinking about the Lord at all, trying to figure something out in my own intellect and my emotion, and getting very, very frustrated at it. Not keeping things in perspective. That God is life, not meaningless. God is life. And there's lots of good meaning in God. Agreed? And he's looking now to the disciples to see if, having believed in him, are they going to dedicate themselves, make a determined decision to stay with him? I started going to church. We started going to church on a Sunday morning. Went for several months. And I started hearing the pastor, as we often hear our pastor say, you know, if you really have your heart right with the Lord, you'll be in church, what? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we're going, what? That was a 45-minute drive to church across Germany in an old little town over next to Ramstein Air Base. 45 minutes, an hour and a half round trip. And we're going now Sunday mornings. And now you want us to go Sunday night too? What's up with that? And so we had to ask ourselves, do we want to do that? You go through the same thing, don't you? That next step. Do I really want to do that? Do I want to be part of the bus ministry in this church? I know without a fact, right now at this second, the Holy Spirit's touching somebody's heart to get involved in the bus ministry, and they won't move. They will not say, I'm taking a step of faith and I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to go do this. Fear? Not sure? Brother Roberts doesn't shake their hand during fellowship time, so they won't do it. They don't know. Dedication. And it's interesting when you read in verse 64, when Jesus says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew that from the beginning, who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. God always gives the opportunity for us to draw close to him so that we can love God and what? Love our neighbor. He always gives us opportunities. And in verse 66, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I find that one of the scariest passages in Scripture that I know of. That a person gets to the point to where they're drawing closer to the Lord as a Christian, and something happens when they get an opportunity to take one more step in their life to draw close, and they run away. They pull out of ministries and they sit in the pews for the next 15 years. They leave church. They stay involved with the ministry, but they're mad at someone in the church. And they're mad at a pastor, mad at a deacon, mad at a Sunday school teacher, mad at Brother Roberts because he won't shake their hand during invitation time. Something. And emotionally, I'm going to say this because it happened to me, and if it happens to me, I know it happens to you. Emotionally, they pull back. Have you ever done that? Just, it happens to everybody. And the Lord gives an opportunity to say, you know what? Are you going to dedicate yourself to stick with me even when I give you some hard things to listen to? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does that mean? That means follow the Lord's prompting even though you may not necessarily understand it. That's hard stuff. But I don't like those little kids on the bus. I'm using bus ministry because it's one of many, many ministries in our church. I don't want to help in a Sunday school class because I don't like greeting people. You always got to put the plastic smile on. Smile at them all morning long. I don't want to do that. And the Lord says, in a very, very, I find a very good way. He doesn't have to have Brother Baldwin looking at me going, hey, how come you're not doing that all the time? He doesn't have to use Brother Baldwin or myself in his life to do that. It's the Holy Spirit just keeps prompting your heart and putting it on your heart to think about it. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. And or he'll use someone to encourage you to do it. And you got to ask yourself, am I going to take a step of dedication as I start growing and take a step of dedication and grow some more? And it may be in the same ministry, in your own family, in church, in the community, at work, and grow it, or maybe something new. I'm determined that I will never, ever again, you may say in your heart, ever say a cuss word out of my mouth. Ever. And I'm dedicating myself to the Lord to do that. Because he keeps going like this. If you cuss and the Holy Spirit just grabs your heart when you do it, dedicate that to the Lord that you'll never do it again. I had to make that decision almost 20 years ago. I believe in our three grown children in their 20s, that if you ask them, have they ever heard a curse word out of my mouth, they will tell you, no, ever. You should have heard me 25 years ago. That would not have been pretty. Working on jet fighters out on the flight line, it's a pretty rough place. Why? I had to say, you know what? The Lord's given me this opportunity. You want to go away with them? You want to go too? And I had to make a decision. I'm hanging out with God's people. I'm not going to go off, and I'm tired of that other crowd. Because you know what I found out? You know what I found out one primary thing about the worldly crowd. They don't care about me. And they don't care about you. They'll hang out, they may party as long as you feed into their sin and condone it. Otherwise, they don't care about you. They really don't. Dedication. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, think about this. He turns to all 12 of them standing there and he looks at him. And now you have a whole crowd of people. I think they were a crowd of 70. And I'll show you that in a moment. Large crowd of disciples. The Jews are really mad at Jesus. Jesus is starting to say some pretty hard theological things. And now the crowd's splitting. And now the weak Christians walk off and leave the Lord. And he looks at the 12 and he says, you going to go with them? Can you imagine standing there having the Lord look at you and you're at a decision point? And you're thinking, man, this is getting tough and this is getting hard. And I don't know where this church is going with this and this and this and this. I don't understand it all. It seems kind of weird. That didn't quite work out so good. But the pastor seems real certain that we need to go that direction. Which direction are you going to go? We really need to get everybody together on a big day. And invite everybody in your neighborhood. You going to do it? Marianne and I, we have this conversation all week long. Are we going to get out there this day? No, we didn't do it. We didn't do it yesterday. I said we were going to do it yesterday. We didn't do it yesterday. We had that conversation every single day as we get closer. You too, huh? Are we going to do it? I'm not quite sure if we really need to do it. Why is the pastor asking to do this? Why is the church doing that? Do you have to always understand? They didn't understand fully what the Lord was saying then. And when the pressure came on from the world and the carnal Christians left as well, the Lord turned to the 12. And you know what I like about Peter? Peter is the one who speaks up in verse 68 when it says, then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and this, I like this part, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are from heaven. That makes you what? Equal with God, because you are what? God in human flesh, God the Son. We're sticking with you. I don't understand this at a certain part of my life. And Peter, this is early in the Gospel of John. He makes several more huge blunders and mistakes along the way. But he takes the step of dedication and says, I'm sticking with you. I'm going to do my best. Am I going to fail? Yeah. Didn't Paul fail? People say, well, you have to really do good works to show that you're saved. Well, I think the Apostle Paul was about right at the top of Christianity, as far as really living for the Lord. And even the Apostle Paul said, I have a warring going on inside of me. Horrendously bad. And I got my two members that are tugging back and forth, the spirit and the flesh, and they're going back and forth. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do them. And Paul said that. You know what Paul continued to do? Seeing an opportunity, saying, I'm taking another step of faith right now in this portion of my life. And I'm going to take that step and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep dedicated. I'm going to keep dedicating. I'm going to keep re-going at it. Why do I say that's so important? It's important to me. Just because you go to church 20 years does not mean that everything is just real easy. Oh, I get up and I read 42 pages every morning and I pray 942 names as well. And it's just really easy, and I do it in about 2 minutes. Yeah. It gets harder. The spiritual strength has to become greater to do more for the Lord. That gets hard. And I think as Christians, especially in the early years of your walk, I'm not talking about age of your body, you have to make some serious, hard steps of faith decisions, dedications. I'm going to start coming to church every chance I get. And that means I'm going to have to give up some things. I may have to give up bowling on a Wednesday night. And you may have been a bowler for 30 years. But we're meeting here. And you're missing out on an opportunity to bring an unsaved person in your life to this place so that they can be saved. And you're going to go, oh, that's hard. People ask me frequently, have you ever filled out a job application or something or have a resume? And they'll ask you at the bottom, do you have any hobbies? Marianne, she always gets on me. I think about it all the time. And you know what I write? I always write one hobby at the bottom. You know what it is? Church. That's it. Consumes all of my discretionary time. Got to sleep. Got to work. That consumes how much of the day? Half? Two-thirds? Three-quarters of it? Family is not a hobby. That's life. That is life. Life is ministry, and ministry is? Pastor, you taught him well. Amen. So how about that extra time? Church. After once a year golf tournaments in the Air Force, because we got a golf, there's a golf course in every Air Force base. That's good. I've always wanted my own golf clubs. For years, decades, I've been renting them for the couple of times a year. Everybody goes out, stops flying, and they go out and do a golf tournament. I finally got myself a set. My family gave me a brand new set of golf clubs. Never had. I'm so excited. I haven't used them yet. I've had them for months. I went up to the driving range one time. Oh, they're pings. I've always wanted to have ping golf clubs. I can't find time to use them. Because I got priorities. And I keep dedicating myself, Lord, I want to do more for you. But it's not bad to have a hobby. But it's a priority. Lord, what do you want me to do? I believe he wants me to go out and relax and use that so I can relax. Because a golf course, you can do some big relaxing. And you need that. The Lord went away from recreation, rest, frequently to recharge his batteries in his earthly ministries. You know where the golf cart clubs are? They started upstairs. Then I moved them towards the edge of the stairs. Then for about 3 weeks, I moved them right by the front door to remind myself every day that I need to start a new hobby. And I haven't started it yet. But I want to. Steps of dedication. Some extraordinarily large decisions for the Lord are going to happen in the next 4 days or so leading up to Ministry Expo Sunday night. And I'm speaking for myself as well. There are some people's eternity pivoting on whether someone here, all of us, let the Lord move us to what ministry, what part of Liberty Baptist Church, what part inside of our own family does God want us to fresh rededicate ourselves to Him because God is calling. And we have no idea what the long-term impact is going to be of unsaved people and ruined lives because we didn't get drunk daddies in church out of our neighborhoods. That their kids are going to pay for it the rest of their lives and their kids' kids because we would not come Sunday night and go explore what the Lord is tapping on our heart about. Not all of it. Can't do it all, right? Don't even want to attempt that. What's the Lord putting on my heart? And sometimes I sit in the pews just like you and I think, all right, another sermon, another service expo. You know, you're supposed to, you know, drum up the whole ministry thing and you're supposed to do that just because it's ministry night. That is what an unsaved or a carnal Christian thinks. And I can tell you at times I have thought that myself. Actually, I want to hang out with Freddie and Lily. And then Sunday night after church, we want to just go out and get some McDonald's ice cream. Excuse me, McRibs are back. That's more important. Isn't that the way it works? It's real subtle. Don't need that dedication stuff. Don't need to say, you know what? There is something that God's grabbing my heart about. When I started in church with Mary Ann, God grabbed my heart about the lies of evolution. I had no idea what that was all about. Amazing of the different worldview of meaninglessness and the destruction that comes from that versus God is the creator and he's created you as a wonderful, wonderful image of him. And he wants wonderful, wonderful, beautiful, joyful things in your life. I didn't get that. That's not the message of Christianity or of evolution. It's the message of Christianity. And when I saw that, I started getting really burned about telling other people about it. And somehow, and I don't know how, because I'd never taught before, God started stirring in me, describing what I'm learning in truth from the Bible to other people. He started putting that inside of myself and he started fanning that. He started giving me an opportunity. And a pastor, Pastor Woody in Germany, Rhineland Baptist Church, he said, hey, how would you like, because you've been studying this really hard for about 2 years now, how would you like to teach an adult Bible study? Church ran about 200 on a Sunday morning and just do it on Genesis chapters 1 through 11. If you want some excitement, go read Genesis chapter 1 through 11. There's some amazing things in there. And has the origins of almost everything that relates to us today. True origins. And I said, absolutely. And I stumbled my way through teaching that for the first time. I look back at my notes now and I go, that was terrible. Those poor people. But God started putting on my heart what he got me focused on. And it completely started changing my life and started getting me further interested in one thing, other people. And I'd never done that before. Just kind of showed up to work, kind of live family and enjoy the kids. And, you know, if the neighbors are nice to you, be nice to them back to them. If they're not, leave them alone. That's Vegas, right? They're nice to you, leave, you know, okay, well, that's fine. Are you ready for dedication? Romans 12, verse 2. Paul tells the church at Rome, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in verse 2, and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now turn back to Luke chapter 22. And then I'm going to show you a short video clip. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus is talking to Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What kind of conversion? I believe he's not talking about when he's getting saved. I believe that conversion he's talking about is a transformation. When you convert electricity, it's not what it used to be. It's 110 volts and you convert it to 220. It's not what it was. And when he says, when thou art converted, when you, Peter, dedicate your life over and over and strengthen yourself and mature yourself in the Lord, at some point, you're going to start being a leader yourself, and you're going to start not just leading yourself, you're going to start strengthening other people. Are you ready for dedication? Are you ready for conversion? Well, what does that mean? That means I'm not talking about you've been maybe going to church for a year or two and you're still trying to figure out how to serve other people and how to apply things. I'm talking you have made that decision and you've made that decision and you've made that decision and you've practiced your Christianity. The Lord says, prove them if you want to be sure of them. And this may apply to a young adult. Now, you've dedicated yourself enough and you've got the character of Christ embedded in you, which is a wonderful thing, and that now it's time to start investing yourself in other people. Are you converted yet? Strengthen thy brother. And the question comes usually at this point, I can't do that. It is hard enough to leave this mess and lead my family and just barely get by at work. You want me to be a leader too? You want me to be a bus captain too? I just joined the bus ministry a couple of years ago. Now you want me to be a bus captain? You want me to, maybe because I've learned some things and had a ministry, you want me to be in charge of something in the church? I've never done that before. Transform yourself. Ask the Lord, Lord, have you strengthened me? Have you transformed me? Am I not what I used to be? And now's the time that I need to start the prison ministry for Liberty Baptist Church. We don't have one. I need to start a soul-winning ministry that is very fervent and very directed in certain parts of our city for Liberty Baptist Church. I need to start somehow ministering to the elderly or the ladies or the teens that don't have fathers in this church. There's abundant areas in this church to minister to people who, oh, by the way, aren't perfect little Christian people. Would you agree? We're real people. This is the most real church in America, I believe. Am I converted? Has the Lord transformed me to a place to where I can actually do that? Can God's grace allow me to do that? That's scary stuff. Actually be in charge in a church in this particular area. Does Scripture say God's grace is sufficient for thee? It does. This clip we're going to watch. Peter understands a little bit something about God's grace for his life. And listen to the very end about what grace really is.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore, going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive! I can't believe you're alive! This is awesome! Andrew, get out of the boat! Come on!
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Hey. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do now. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying. All right? I beat him. FYI. All right? You know? And we get down there. And I'm looking in that tomb. And it is. It is empty. There's nothing in there. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do. And you did it. It's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This he is said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter, you said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Taking what is unforgivable and making it forgivable. I love that. Going to your neighbor and saying, I don't care if you've been in wicked sin for the last 22 years, God can forgive you completely and make you whole. I don't care if you've done whatever you can name. God's grace is making what we would consider unforgivable and making it forgivable. The power of God's grace. And wrapping up, are you ready for salvation? Are you ready for dedication? Are you ready for conversion? And oh, what a difference the Lord made in Peter's life. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and we'll finish up. Peter goes through several things of blunders. But he sticks with the Lord and he sticks with the Lord and he sticks with the Lord through it. He doesn't give up. And at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they all come together from all over the top of Africa in all these different languages. And Peter preaches, and listen to the preachers, to the Peter that has now converted himself. He has matured himself, and now he's taken on the leadership role. And he says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, change your mind in how you view Christ, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. You know what I wrote in my Bible under afar off? I underlined it and I wrote me. Me. Peter spoke of me in Acts chapter 2. Read it again. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's us. Even as many as the Lord our God should call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When a person gets saved, and they make those steps of dedication, and the Lord does a conversion process in their life to where they start taking those steps of leadership in their home and at church and the community, great things happen with thousands of people. Amen? And that starts when someone says, I'm going to get saved. I'm tired of doing it my way. Tonight we're going to have a simple invitation. We're going to invite you to come up. You want to know you're going to heaven is step one in your life. Come forward. We'll have a man with, if it's a man, go with you and show you how to be saved. If it's a lady, we'll have a lady. Or maybe you just need to come to this altar and say, you know what? There's something the Lord is touching my heart about. And you should just come and pray. And even if you don't, you pray tonight at your home. Are you ready for the next step? I will certainly be thinking about it as we get closer to Sunday night. Hopefully, prayerfully, you will too. And we will see an amazing God in 2013 do some amazing things in individuals' lives in Las Vegas. Amen? Stand with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the richness that we have in Christ. We're thankful that we have a church and the Word of God to touch our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight who's not sure that when they die, that they're going to go to heaven. Father, I pray that they will come forward tonight. They'll take that step of faith and that they'll be saved tonight. Father, I pray if there's one tonight who just needs to come to this altar and just talk with you about what you would have them to do, Lord, I pray that they would do that tonight. If you're that person who's not sure that when they die, they would go to heaven. If that's you, I would want to pray with you, pray for you from here in just a moment. I won't come out to you. I'd just like to pray for you. If you're not sure that when you died, you would go to heaven, and that is on your mind, lift up your hand right now so that I just may see that hand and pray for you. Anybody? Is that you, sir? Is that you, ma'am? Not sure that you would go to heaven when you die. Just an uplifted hand. Show me that if you would. Amen. We're going to have the piano play. And as the piano starts playing, the Lord puts on your heart something that you need to dedicate yourself to. Very simply. We'll just have a few stanzas of music as the music starts. Come, altar's open.